Good morning, everyone. It is so good to be back with you. Thank you all for enabling us to get away for a while and get some vacation time as a family. It was really wonderful to be all together and just to be out in God's creation and be with family. And so thank you very much. Thank you to Michael for delivering the Word of God to us so wonderfully. Isn't it just wonderful how he brings us right there, right? Listening to the sermons, just feel like you're really in the text there with Jesus and Pilate and seeing all that's going on in front of them and between them there. So thank you, my brother, very much for your faithfulness to the Lord. Well, as we do continue on, I know it might seem odd. You might be kind of checking your calendars and saying, wait, it's not Easter time. Why are we getting into the crucifixion here, right? This seems to be misplaced. Well, we try to go through the scriptures as the Lord has laid them out. And so we go passage by passage through the Gospels. And how long have we been in John? Anyone? 13 months? Oh, that's quick. We can get another 13 out of this in three chapters. And in God's providence, in his sovereignty, this is the timing that has come forth. And so it is my prayer, been my prayer this week especially, that as we are looking at the crucifixion and then resurrection that is off of our liturgical calendar, of our church calendar here, that maybe in a special way the Lord would really enliven his scriptures to us, that he would help us to see in a new way and to be drawn to Jesus in a very powerful way through the reality of his crucifixion and resurrection. It's really been my prayer that we would draw near to the Lord, for he is near to us, and that God would not seem just as someone far away from us. We've been really blessed. Cynthia and I have been, I know it's been out for many years, and many people have said recommended to watch it for many years, but we finally picked up on The Chosen. Anybody seen The Chosen? A couple of you seen that? Yeah. I've got to highly recommend that. Just highly recommend that. I think that I get a little nervous when I see movies or TV shows that are Christian, because the heart is all there, right? The heart is wonderfully there. Sometimes the artistic nature isn't the best quality, but they're trying, and I love that. But in The Chosen, I mean, this is top class. It is wonderfully put together, and I just find myself drawn into the presence of Jesus and just really just worshiping the Lord through watching this. So I would just encourage you to partake of The Chosen there. And meet Jesus and be able to explore Jesus. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, please. This morning we will begin chapter 19. John chapter 19. We will study through verses 1 through 16. John chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. Let me go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you, our great and mighty God, our loving Father. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, he who knew no sin, to take our sin upon himself, O God, and to go to the cross when it should have been us, Lord, because of our turning away from you. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to see Jesus, that you'd open our eyes and open our ears, that we would see and hear Jesus. We would know Jesus this morning, that we would understand this morning, Lord. We pray by your Holy Spirit that you would be at work within us, turning our hearts, Lord, away from the world and towards you, that we would truly encounter you this morning and see you in your authority, in the midst of what, from our human terms, looks like the lowest possible moment of anyone's life. So would you be glorified, Lord? Would you be lifted up and exalted in our time this morning? Be present with us, we pray, Almighty God. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please follow along in John chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out again and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. This is God's word. Throughout chapter 18 and 19, we keep seeing this repeated acclamation, sometimes given earnestly, sometimes given mockingly, about the king. The king, and who is the king, is central. It keeps coming up again and again in these two chapters here, raising the question, who is the one who has authority? Now, authority is a very interesting thing. Maybe if you grew up in the 60s, you learned to what? Question authority, right? That was what we were taught. Not we. Sorry, I wasn't alive in the 60s. You know, that used to be funny. I remember I'd be like, I was only 2 when that happened. Now I'm like, I'm 51. I'm not the young guy anymore. Anyways, that's a different story. We were taught to question authority, right? Authority is all over us, all around us, in ways seen and ways unseen. Right, so we are out of our school season right now, right? And so we're in our summertime, and so for many who are younger, there's a sense of oh, there's no authority over me right now. I don't have teachers and principals and all that who are in authority over me. Maybe now you have more time directly with mom and dad who are authorities over you, or a guardian or someone who has an authority over you. Maybe you're working a job and you have a boss who has an authority over you. Maybe you just wanted more authority in your own life when you were either a kid, a child, and you would say, oh boy, when I get to be 18 or an adult or whatever age or whatever place, then I'll be able to do what I want to do. I'll have say over my life. I'll have more authority. Maybe in your job, thinking, oh, if I just could get promoted, then I could be the boss, and then I would have more authority. And maybe you did. Maybe you got to a place where you got promoted to a supervisor or a manager or something, and then you realize, well, there's still authorities over you. There's always someone over you. Maybe this week, again, none of us, I'm sure, but maybe someone you know was driving around this week and got to talk to some of the authorities who wear blue uniforms as you were driving around because there was some transgression that maybe happened as you were driving, going a little too fast, not stopping fully at a stop sign. And so you learned that there are authorities that you haven't even met before, maybe, that are in place over you. And that question is central to this passage here. Who has the authority? We don't have a king in our governmental systems and democratic systems, so the idea of a king can be a little bit foreign to us, but I think we've seen enough and read enough that we have some ideas here of what it means to have a king. And that's constantly being positioned here. The assumption is, in these passages, the king has the authority, or the one who rules, a king or a sub-king or a sub-ruler, has the authority. But like so many things in the kingdom of God, so many things with Jesus, what we think makes sense in God's kingdom is turned upside down. So we think if we have, you know, more power, more authority, more wealth, if we're more capable, we climb the ladder, whether it's social ladders, financial ladders, corporate ladders, sports ladders, whatever they are, as we get better and better and more and more and more, that we are of more value and of more worth. That if we're at a higher rank than someone in our company, or if we score better than someone on a test at school, or if we hit more home runs than someone, that we are of more value than others, right? Jesus turns that upside down. Remember, we saw in the upper room, and he's celebrating the last Passover before his crucifixion with his disciples. What is it? Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is the Son of God, he strips down and he takes a basin of water and he washes his servants' feet. Turns the kingdom upside down from what we expect. And we'll see that throughout this passage here. Who is king? In the first part of the passage, verses 1 through 5, we see that Jesus is beaten and humiliated. Pilate takes Jesus and he flogs him. The soldiers twist together a crown of thorns. They place it on him. They're mocking him. They're mocking Jesus. Jesus, who has done nothing but proclaim who God is, who has healed people, who has cast out demons, who has shown mercy to the poor, and has declared what is true, that he is the Son of God. And for this now, they are mocking him. They put a fake crown on him, one that would hurt him. They put a fake robe around him, and then they pretend to pay homage to him, all in mocking ways and mocking tones. Got it. Well, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you, children. That's my cheering section. Awesome. All in mocking tones. All the while striking him and beating him. This is not the picture we would have of a king, is it? You think, if this was the king, he would just have them executed, right? Or have the authority to say, stop, and they would not be allowed to do this. And so Jesus looks what here? He looks very weak. And here comes this dissonance for us, and it was the same dissonance for the soldiers and those who looked on for Pilate even, and for the Jews who were, the religious leaders who were around him, saying, this man claims to be the Son of God, and yet here he is, and we can do with him and shame him and mock him as we want. Why did Jesus do this? Why does Jesus go through with this? This isn't right. This isn't just. This isn't good. Jesus, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, who has all authority, as he says later, even when he's on the cross, said he could call down angels to come and take him off the cross at any moment and chooses not to. Why? Because he knows that what he is doing is the only way to rescue us. To rescue us from the consequences of our sins. It wasn't even because we went to him and said, Jesus, we love you. You're the best. Please help us. At this point, we don't even recognize him, don't even care about him, but he cares for us. Jesus loves you so much that in all his power and all his majesty and all his authority, he stands there and receives our shame. Takes the pain that is ours onto himself. Who of us could stand this false accusation, this level of humiliation, this level of pain for the sake of others, for the sake of others who have rejected us? But that's who Jesus is here. Always remember that Jesus goes to the cross. He experiences this because he loves us. He loves us. You say, well, he doesn't know what I've done. Yes, he does. Right? We can't claim that. Yeah, well, he doesn't know the bad things and all and me and I'm the one. No. He knows. He knows everything. And goes to the cross and suffers humiliation because he loves us. Well, the question, as I've been saying, comes up here now as, who is Jesus? Who is he? And there's contention here between what Jesus says about himself, what the religious leaders say about him, what Pilate believes and starts to consider about Jesus. They're all in conflict here in verses 6 through 11. In verse 6, the chief priests and the officers see Jesus now as he's been brought out. Pilate brings him out after he's been beaten and wounded deeply and humiliated to try to say, look at this guy. This guy, this pathetic guy is who you are mad at, who you are saying you want us to crucify. Come on, give us a break here. Look at this pathetic creature. But they don't say that. Verse 6, they say, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate wants nothing to do with this because he can't find any guilt according to his authority. He's done nothing wrong. He says, you crucify him. Which, of course, if Pilate thinks for a second, and as he's reminded by the religious leaders, they don't have the authority to do that because they are under authority. They are under the authority of Rome. Rome has taken away any of their subjugated people's right to capital punishment. Rome maintains that exclusively. And so it looks like here all authority over Jesus' life resides with Pilate. Right? Is he the one who has all ultimate authority over Jesus? Well, Pilate gets scared here in the middle as the Jews are mad because they want him dead. They say because he falsely claims to be the Son of God. He falsely claims to be God himself, to be king of the universe, creator of the universe. And they say he's lying. But they now say to Pilate, this is what he claims. And Pilate pauses. Verse 8, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He goes to Jesus, enters his headquarters, said to Jesus, where are you from? So he's asking him, did you come from heaven? Did you come from a god? Are you a god? And I think Pilate really is wrestling here on some level with some doubt, with some questions here, according to the text. This wouldn't have been that foreign for the Roman religious systems, right? We see later on with Paul and Barnabas that they enter a Greek city that's overtaken by the Romans, occupied by the Romans, and what they see gods everywhere, statues to God everywhere, including a statue to what? An unknown god. Got to cover our bases. Let's just conclude. We don't know everyone, so we got Zeus, we got Apollo. Maybe there's one we missed. Let's just put one here as a catch-all to, you know, get everyone, like, you know, your multiple choice answers, A, B, C, D, all of the above, none of the above. You know, you got to cover your bases here for your gods. So the idea of a multiplicity of gods, and in fact, remember, with Paul and Barnabas, the people there, when they start talking and they hear the wisdom from the gospel that they're proclaiming, they think that they are gods in human form. And so this wouldn't have been so rare or unusual for Pilate to kind of have a pause here and go, wait a minute, here's a guy that these religious people that I don't understand are coming to me saying he claims to be the Son of God. I can't find any guilt in him. If I order his execution, am I killing the Son of God? It's tragic, isn't it? It's ironic is a very pathetic word to use on it here. Yes, it's exactly what he's doing. Though he doesn't understand what that even means. He's thinking quite possibly, it's not in the text, but he's thinking quite possibly that there's he's some kind of divine being. Jesus is some kind of divine being. He doesn't have any grasp of who Jesus really is, the Son of one God, the God, the creator and sustainer of heaven and earth. So he asked Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus doesn't give him an answer. Even that, who of us would stand there? Wouldn't we just be like trying to say anything to get out of the situation? The situation's not right. I shared with you all before, you know, that when I was younger, I had my little justice button, right, that I would get pushed. You know, I'd be driving on 128, you know, and it's bumper to bumper. No one's moving anywhere. And then you see in your rearview mirror, you know, someone's coming down the breakdown lane, right? It's not allowed to do that. They're passing all the cars. They're cheating. When I was younger and a bit of a punk, I would sort of pull over halfway into the breakdown lane, right? No, I've told this before. Stop it. Really smart, really wise to do that. Yep. Because it wasn't right that someone was getting away with something, right? Well, that's what's happening here. But Jesus just stays quiet. And Pilate's reply to that is to say what? Do you know who I am? Do you know the authority that I have? Do you know the power that I have? Jesus says, you don't have any power that's your own. The only authority you have comes from above. I wonder how Pilate took that. We're not told in this text here exactly. Because Pilate could have said, yeah, you're right. I get my power from above. Who would Pilate think is his above? Caesar. Yeah, you're right. I get that power, and he gave me that authority, and I have that authority. It comes from above, my superior, who is Caesar. Ha, ha, ha. Top that, Mr. Nobody. That's not who Jesus is talking about. He's talking about God the Father. The Pilate is on the throne in this moment, because God the Father has placed him there. That's authority. Because God sets up and brings down kingdoms and kings and rulers, as Michael read from in the book of Romans this morning. It is God who establishes those who are in authority over us, whether they are good or evil. And Jesus here, in all his authority, look, I know every situation we encounter this week will be different for every one of us. Right? We'll be in so many different situations. Some of them you can already anticipate. Some of them you're already getting some anxiety about maybe for this week. Some of them you're excited about this week. One of the takeaways I have from this passage is, as I see Jesus with all authority, he is the king. Truly. He could just walk out of there. He could just call down judgment upon everyone right then and right there. And he doesn't. Why? Again, because of love. So what situations will we be in this week where to follow Jesus, to be like Jesus, to be his disciples, his followers, we too will need to lay down our rights, to lay down our power for the sake of love. Where our natural inclination is to fight back because it's not right. And it may not be right. This takes wisdom. I don't have a blanket, you know, formula for us to follow this week. That's not the way the scriptures are laid out. This takes wisdom. But I do see and hear the character, the nature of Jesus, where even though he had the authority to fight back, he doesn't. For the sake of love, for, as one of the choruses we sing from many years ago, for the joy set before him, he endures the shame of the cross. Well, then, in the very end here, Pilate gets scared. He's scared again by the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders. They say to him, look, if you don't kill this man, if you don't kill Jesus, then you're no friend of Caesar. You're no friend of your king. And all this language here, he keeps coming out and he keeps putting Jesus back in front of the crowd and saying to them, end of verse 14, behold, your king. At the middle of verse 15, shall I crucify your king? And you'll see as he will later, he'll at the cross put the sign over Jesus saying, King of the Jews, which he says this in a mocking way or in a way that he doesn't submit to or believe, but it is truth that Jesus is our king. And for the sake of love, he put aside his rights and he took on the shame and humiliation because he loves us. And in verses 12 through 16, he is handed over for crucifixion. We'll circle back to that as we go on to the next passage next week also. That Jesus is our king. And Jesus, as our king, he suffered to save us. He suffered because he loves you. Come to Jesus. Trust in him. See his love for you, his compassion, his mercy for you. Come to Jesus, your King. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the King. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, King Jesus, for your suffering for us. Even when we didn't know you, please open our eyes that we would see you now in your mercy and your majesty. And we would trust in you for our salvation. That we would trust in you for how we will walk this week. May we be like you, Lord Jesus, our good, good King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.